Hey, welcome back to this week's Baldhead Bible After Show, Waxing the Dome. And we're here with my good friend Fidget, that's his camp name, but Ben Tissell.
Yeah, you got it.
And Swedish, did you say?
Swedish, yeah, very Swedish.
And by the way, my name's Katsion, K-A-T-S-I-O-N. And like you, if I meet any other Katsion, they have to be related to me in some way.
Really?
Because most people then, it's the N at the end. Most people are Katsios with an S on the end.
Oh.
And we're a Katsion with an N. And like you, my great-great-grandfather joined the army or something and they misspelt it. And
wow. That's interesting.
But one thing you had mentioned is your theater career.
Yeah.
And I know you have a real interest in theater and art. And it's particularly art and theology or art in the Bible.
Yeah.
And if I wanted to have a good, where would you say is a good place to start when talking about, you know, the confluence of theology and art?
All the way back at the beginning. The creation
That's
of,
what everybody said. No, you're right.
The creation of the world really is an act of art, of making art, in a sense. I think of art as the expression of more abstract realities in a concrete form. So, there are so many different types of art, it's hard to even talk that broadly. But when God wants to create the earth, he wants to create a world that expresses something about his character, right? And his sacrificial, self-giving love that he has as the Trinity among himself, you know what I mean? And so he expresses that through the creation of the world, and all the little details that go into it all speak to that. So that's a creation of art that happens right at the beginning, and I think it's an act of God's playful creativity, which is really what art making is. And then even right there in the very beginning, it says that the trees of the garden that God planted were beautiful to look at and good for food. So right at the beginning, God's not just after utilitarian, people need food, so I better feed them, but he's after beauty, and that's part of God's character that he wants to express. That's one of his eternal qualities, is his beauty. So we start right at the beginning, and then all through Scripture, God uses story and poetry and song, and some people even think theater. Some scholars say that the book of Job is actually a play script. He uses all these different types of literature and expression to tell his story that he's trying to tell in the world. And, you know, a sermon or a systematic theology, some of what we get in, like, the New Testament letters or other places in the Bible, they serve a really unique purpose, a really important purpose, but something like the Psalms serves a different purpose, being that it's poetry and song and prayer. So I think you just look at the Bible and you see art.
So if art is ingrained in the Bible, why are Christians so bad at it?
What a good question. Well, first of all,
admit it. If you hear it's a Christian movie, you're like, a Christian play.
Yeah, true.
They're
the worst, right? Even though I did used to run a Christian theater company, I understand that.
Hopefully you do, but you know what I mean? I mean, we have all this wonder, and I know Christians have, you know, like Bach, you know, was a, I mean, we've produced great music, but well, I don't know, I just think we're bad at it.
You know, Bach was the norm for a while, like in the medieval era and the Renaissance, the church was the outputter of art.
Yeah.
The general public, or the general, the government didn't support that. The general population didn't support that, but the church valued beauty. And so that's why so much of art was on biblical themes for so long. And I think we've lost that because we especially in the West, in Western culture, which is really the only culture I'm super familiar with, to be honest, especially in Western culture, as around the Enlightenment, we decided that theology and really just learning about God, which we say theology and we think immediately academic discipline, but just learning about God is a scientific pursuit, not necessarily a narrative or creative pursuit. It doesn't involve imagination.
because somehow imagination is a bad thing, or somehow imagination is a waste of time. And like you said, the Bible is full of imagination.
Oh, absolutely.
And some of the greatest writers, you know, I'm thinking of like C.S. Lewis or J.R.R. Tolkien, were Christians and immensely imaginative. You
right.
know? But for some reason, we've now said, well, you know, thinking about God theologically, but not imagining a play or a song to honor him, you know, the one is of greater value than the other.
Right, and you think about, like, you know, the image of God in human beings, and the image of God in human beings, we assume, is more on the rationalistic side of our creation, or maybe on the relational side. We don't think of God as imaginative or creative, or joyfully creative at all. And so we don't really assume that that's essential to being human. But it totally is. Because in the beginning, he says, fill the earth, multiply and fill the earth, subdue it. He's saying, like, create, that's the cultural mandate, right? Create culture. And he's and we've sort of taken that to mean create systematic theologies.
Which
is important. Don't get me wrong, that's important. But it's also like, have you ever heard of Dorothy Sayers' play, The Man Born to Be King?
Well, I've heard of Dorothy Sayer, but I haven't heard of the play.
She wrote all these plays, and this was maybe the best one, all these plays about either moments in Christian history, or that play is about the life of Jesus. And it is, when you read it, it's jaw-dropping, because it, like, makes theology, and she said this, she was a theologian, right? She was a trained theologian, and she said, I'm just trying to dramatize Christian truth. And it was incredible. But these days, when you get into Christian art, they're not so much trying to dramatize Christian truth or make it come alive in a way. They're not, you know, expressing abstract ideas through art about God through art. What they're actually doing is trying to mimic something they're seeing in the world, which is just never going to work. I think Christians should be the most immensely creative artists. They should be doing things that no one else in the world is doing artistically.
Huh. Because I think one of the problems is we basically turn plays, I'm thinking specifically about drama because that's what I've been more interested in. Basically, a lot of Christian plays are just sermons.
That's true. No, that's really true. They become a little too didactic rather than being concerned with good storytelling.
So how did Dorothy Sayers not do that? What did she do differently, I wonder?
I think she was just a little more honest to what she was picking up from the scriptures or from theology, and she's saying this is what God is doing and what God is like, and I'm just going to put that on stage. Or but also I should say she had done her homework, and most Christian artists that I know of don't do their homework first. Some do, don't get me wrong, some do.
Right.
But they don't know their Bible, and they don't know theology, and they don't, so they just
want. Well, here's another question I have. Can you do Christian art and not mention God?
Can you do Christian art? Well, what makes art Christian?
Well, I think you can.
I think you can, too. The Book of Esther is a case in point.
Who?
The Book of Esther.
Oh, the Bible. Yeah, that's right. Whoever wrote it never mentions God.
Yeah.
But I think, you know, you can do a great painting that honors God and not mention him once.
I think that's true.
Or you could do a painting about a beautiful landscape, and and that honors God.
Well, if you think about it, when you look at the world, Paul says that God's divine attributes are clearly seen through what he has made. So you look at the world, and the world, you know, you don't see the name of Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, written in the clouds very often, and you don't hear the trees when they rustle, whisperings, you know, hallelujah. Right, yeah. Right. But we see his qualities through what he has made.
But what I'm saying is, if you say, I want to do an art major at college, most people are going to go,
yeah,
that's a waste of time. Right. Or I want to be a music major, right. Waste of time. And I'm like, no, that shouldn't be theoretically.
Right. I think you're right. If God's qualities are seen through what he has made, and he's made us to also be makers of things and of art and storytellers, then his eternal qualities can be seen through what we make also, even if they don't specifically say, you must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. You know, that is true. We do need to evangelize. We need to witness. But our art can be honoring to God without, I think. That's my opinion.
No, I agree. But, you know, I'm going back to theater because me and you are interested in that. I think, have you ever come to a play and been offered a part, but you, has there ever been a time when you say, I can't play that character because of the language I'd have to use or what I'd have to do on stage? Because I think that's something an artist has to think about. I don't know if there's a term for that or how, or what. How
well, this is why I think Christians need to be creating more art than they do. Because we might be interpreting somebody else's play script, but we're not writing good ones of our own very often. And so, for me, it is about, you know, the language or what I have to do. That, you know, when I have turned down things before. But the most important thing for me is the story we're telling and the worldview it's portraying. And if I don't find any redeeming value in the script and the worldview it's portraying, then I have to say no. Because I'm like, we don't need more stories like that.
So if there's no redemptive quality to the story in any way.
Yeah.
So can you give me an example of a, I don't want to say dark, but a story that might be considered, I don't know, scary or whatever, but that has a redemptive quality that you've been a part of? Or
oh, I see. Yeah, let me think.
So, I mean, they don't always have to be sunny and light. I mean, there's lots of stuff that has a redemptive quality that, you know, still tell hard truths, you know?
Yeah. I think that's very true. You know, I was part of a show called Fly By Night. It was a musical. And it got very, very heavy in the second act. And very sad.
Yeah.
And it could have easily gone the route of, see, life is meaningless, nothing really matters, and ended there. But instead, it went to a place of hope and understanding that, like, even in hard times, we can be reconciled to each other and we can still, like, find a way forward. And I was like, that's a story I can be a part of telling, even though it's not explicitly a gospel story. Whereas there have been other stories when I go, that's not a story I think we need to hear.
So is there a Shakespeare play you think that doesn't fit your criteria of being redemptive?
Oh, man.
Is Hamlet redemptive?
I was about to mention Hamlet. Maybe.
He says great thing. I don't know. It's not a happy ending. I think redemptive doesn't mean it has to have a happy ending.
I would agree. I think, for me, Shakespeare, there's something so beautiful about the language that's almost the redemptive thing in it.
Yeah.
Because there's some stuff like Richard III and King Lear where it's just like, oh, man. Well, actually, the end of King Lear is quite redemptive. But
everybody dies at the end of King Lear.
Yeah, but you got to listen to the speeches, man. When he says, we will sing together like birds in the cage, and we will, as if we were God's spies, we will. Oh, I love it so much.
All right, well, on that note, we'll end this week's Baldhead Bible After Show, Waxing the Dome. Thank you, Ben, and we'll see you next time.